All right, everyone, this is Be Set Apart, part 15. Okay, so this is part 15, and so we're looking at this idea of being set apart, because Yahweh says he is set apart, and we're supposed to be set apart because he is. And we understand that being set apart is to be consecrated or declared sacred, dedicated, or set apart to the service or worship of Yahweh. So to set something apart is to separate that thing for a special purpose and to be able to distinguish it as different in an open and discernible way from everything else. Okay, so by everything else, I mean everything else that's similar. In other words, we're set apart people. We should be discernibly different than other people. Okay? Now, in going through this, we were going through the letter to the Ephesians, and there was a tremendous amount of stuff in there about being set apart. And then I felt like we should just finish the letter. And I can see the connection that after going through so much about being set apart, he gets into this idea of armor. All right? The armor of Elohim is in chapter 6. And so as we're looking at chapter 6, we've already covered from verse 11 when it says put on the complete armor, so you don't want to leave any of these pieces out, for you to have the power to stand against the schemes of the devil. And then we discussed that fairly completely. And then it said in verse 13 to take up the complete armor so that you have the power to withstand in the wicked day, having done all to stand. And then he says that the first part that we talked about was girding our waist with truth. And now we're in the second thing, which is putting on the breastplate of righteousness. And we did start that last week. Okay, so we're going to continue here in studying this idea of the breastplate of righteousness. And in doing so, we have to talk a little bit about what righteousness is. And I encouraged everyone last time to listen to the teaching, The Pursuit of Righteousness, because that will get into it a whole lot more detail. Okay, this idea of the putting on the breastplate of righteousness. And in dealing with the breastplate, and by the way, I'm already working on the fitting your feet with the preparation of the good news and the other ones. I may have two or three parts just on the good news one, just so you can actually finally know what good news is and not the good news as Christianity has always told you, okay? And so, which is funny because I know this is already 15 parts. We almost could take this whole section out on the armor and just make it a whole separate teaching and repackage it. Wait a minute, that sounds very Adventist. Okay, take something that was done and repackage it 57 times. Ignore that part. Okay. You never know what I'm going to say. Actually, I never know what I'm going to say. So we're on the same page, just so you know. We're in the same boat. All right, now. So this idea of righteousness and the breastplate. So we talked about how the breastplate is this front piece here that blocks and protects the most vital of organs, right? It's got these vital organs, your lungs and your heart, and all this stuff is protected by this breastplate. So we were talking about how this is about the heart-mind issue, the thinking and the emotions, the breastplate. And so somehow there has to be right thinking connected with right feeling and right handling of things emotionally and intellectually. So we have to have these things right. You know, Philippians 2:5 talks about letting the mind of Yeshua be in you. Let this mind be in you that he had. His way of handling, thinking, deciding, responding to life. So we have this breastplate, and this breastplate has the word righteousness connected to it. So what is righteousness? Okay, righteousness is simply, I mean, it really is very simply, doing what is right. Okay, so but doing what is right, in this case, you also be thinking correctly, feeling correctly, responding correctly, but doing what's right. And right according to who? Well, only right according to Elohim, right according to Yahweh. Because by definition, he is righteousness. He is righteous. And then we're told through that when we do scripture, that is righteousness for us when we do the commandments, when we do what he says is righteous. So the word righteous is simply one that is doing something that is right. That makes it righteous, okay? Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 6. And we were in Matthew quite a bit last time. Okay, Matthew 6. And bear in mind, this is about being set apart. You cannot be set apart unless your mind and your heart are set apart. Okay, so and why do you need a breastplate? Because that's what's going to be under attack probably more than almost anything else. Okay, you're going to have your heart attacked. And then you're going to have a heart attack. Okay, but you're going to have your heart attacked. Your emotions are going to be under attack. Things that are going to affect how you feel, or people are going to provoke feelings out of you, or you're going to be challenged emotionally by different things. And so you need to make sure that we have this in place. All right. Now, so chapter 6, I'm going to read the verse 33, then we're going to go back and understand why he said what he said. So verse 33 says, "But seek first the authority, the reign, the kingdom of Elohim and his righteousness, and all these shall be added to you." But seek first. So why is he saying this? Now, obviously, you all know the story, but we'll go back and we'll kind of put it in a context here, starting in verse 19. Okay? So he starts in 19 and he goes, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Okay, so when it says lay up for yourself treasures, keep it simple. Don't think you're scoring points. Okay, we'll put it that way. All right, I'm trying to get people impressed with me here on the earth. I'm trying to get people impressed with me down here with different things, or I'm trying to make an impression on the above. So the above can look down and say, well done, good and trustworthy. Or am I looking for those accolades from the horizontal, from down here, the fleshly, the earthly, the below? Because it's not like real treasures. We're not talking about actually physically having something that you own and having it somehow throw it up into the sky and be in the heavens or something. Okay, so the treasures we're talking about are non-material. They're non-material. So he says, look, why are you trying to build up your treasures up in, you know, around the earth when really there's no value in that? "But lay up your treasures in the heavens where neither moth nor rust destroys, but where thieves do not break in and steal. For where," this is how we know my interpretation is correct, because this is where I got it from. "Where your treasure is," whatever treasure is, "where that is, there your heart shall be." So now we're also understanding that we're looking to have our heart value things either here or there. So it's not so much about laying up the treasures, but what do you value? Do you value things below or do you value things above? Do you value things that are earthly or heavenly? Fleshly or spiritual? So treasuring something means that you hold it in high value. You're holding it in high value. He says, don't do that. Don't lay your treasures up on the earth. He says, don't value the things here. Value the things above. Because your heart. Now, what's the concern with your heart treasuring something? Because where your heart, where the treasure is where your heart is. And where your heart is, then your behavior, actions, and all the other things come out of. Okay? He says, the lamp of the body is the eye, and therefore your eye is good. All the body shall be enlightened. And if your eye is evil, all your body shall be darkened. If then the light that is within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So we talked about this in darkness and light. We also talked about this in the evil teaching. But what you need to understand here, it says, look, you see something, and then the heart gets involved, and then you decide if you're treasuring it or not. Then the preferences kick in. I want, I don't want. I like, I don't like. He says, and if your eye is good, in other words, if your eye is filtering out that which is inappropriate to that which is good and appropriate, he says, then your body is also going to be good and enlightened. Your being, he's saying, is going to be enlightened. But if your eye is on things that are not appropriate, that are going to lead to harm, pain, destruction, suffering, evil. Okay, go back to the evil teaching. What is evil? Okay. Then your body will be darkened. In other words, you will not have understanding and enlightenment. So that's one of the reasons why you want to treasure those things above, because those are the things that enlighten. He says, no one's able to serve two masters, for either he shall hate the one and love the other, or he shall cleave to the one and despise the other. You are not able to serve Elohim and Mammon. Again, the heart issue. I treasure Elohim, but I also treasure the below, which would be Mammon represents the below. And so you can't serve. So he's making these connections. A, there's things that you value. B, those things you value may actually be above or below. And now he's telling us that in valuing them, And your eyes are going to be what sees, and then you're going to react. And valuing these things, what's going to happen is you're going to end up serving, because of your behavioral choices, one or the other. So what is he saying? He's saying that the eyes, the heart, the treasuring leads to an action. Because serving is an action. He says you're going to end up serving. And also, you're going to either love the one and hate the other, etc. So you're going to love the one you treasure. So if you're treasuring the below, it's hard to love the above. If you love the above, it's hard to treasure the below. If you're treasuring the above, you're loving the above, then you're not going to. It's going to be one or the other. And we're supposed to not love the world. We are in it. We're not of it. And we're not to love the things of the world, but the things of the above. This is a part of being set apart. Because the world, which is not set apart, it's all together, loves the world's stuff, treasures the world's stuff. But we're going to be different. We're going to think differently, feel differently, act differently, serve differently, because we're set apart and we treasure the above. We value the above. Now, he says, because of this, I say to you, now, apparently, this is leading to the real problem, which is people's emotional response to situations in life. He says, this treasuring up in the wrong way, this not guarding the eyes and having the eyes filter, this not working with the heart and being sure not to get emotionally in the wrong way, this serving the wrong one leads to this problem. He says, because of all this, I say to you, you do not worry about your life. He says, do not worry about your life. See, why do people worry? Because in the below, everybody worries. In the below, is there any lack in the above? Is there any lack in the below? Yes, okay, so see the difference? If you're focused on and you're connected to the above, there's never lack. There's nothing to worry about. Everything is taken care of. Maybe not the way you wanted it to, but it's taken care of. It's a below mindset. It's an earthly, fleshly mindset that causes us to worry. Because if you're in the above mindset, we know that all things work for the good. If you're in the above mindset, we know that there's nothing beyond his power and that his arm is not too short and nothing is outside of his abilities. We just read that in the Torah portion. Is there anything beyond his ability to do? I can do all things through. Okay? So we have all of these verses that we know, but that's an above mindset. That's a heavenly mindset. The earthly mindset worries. He says, because I say to you, don't worry. Don't worry what you eat or drink or about your body. In other words, don't worry about having food. Don't worry about your body and what you shall put on. So he's not even talking about health here. He's just talking about the things that you, these creature comforts, so to speak, these things like clothing and food and everything else. So don't worry about all that. He says, is not your life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the heaven, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into storehouses, yet your heavenly Father does feed them. Are you not worth more? So now he's trying to help you get some self-worth, proper value in looking in that mirror. Because a lot of you don't think that you have any value. That's very sad. Yeshua himself right here is saying, if the Father values a bird, doesn't he value you more? Why would you not think that he would value you more? The bird can't interact with him the way you can. The bird can't respond to him. The bird is like a program that was written. It just does what it was programmed to do. You were programmed with the ability to make your own choices. Choosing is something that the bird doesn't get to do. Not like you get to do. But he loves you and he values you. He says, are you not worth more than they? And which of you by worrying, I was going to kind of make you feel worse, so to speak. He's going to say, which of you by worrying is able to do anything? What's the benefit of worrying? Has it add any cubit to your lifespan? Does it do any? What's the value in worrying? If the thing you're worried about happens, did worrying make it any less? Does worrying fix it? What does worry do? It just increases the level of evil, of pain, of suffering. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't have a concern. A concern is not worry. A concern is an awareness that something may be a problem so that you can then go do something about it. See the difference? You can be concerned without being worried. I may look at my, for example, I may look at my car and notice that the tire tread's starting to get a little low. That's a concern. I'm not worried about it. And it's a concern that tells me I might want to get new tires soon. But I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to worry about getting a flat. I'm not going to worry, which by the way, I did. Because I did not pay attention to the tread. But if I had worried about it, it wouldn't have changed anything. And it wouldn't have affected the timing of when I got the flat. Okay? And so concern is not the same thing. Concern is an awareness of a potential problem that awareness now has you thinking about what do you need to do, knowing this may be something can happen sometime soon. All right? Worrying about it is an emotional, I should say this differently, it's a negative emotion. Concern is not a negative emotion. It's an awareness of a potential problem. Okay? Some of you think that they're the same thing because when you're concerned, you worry. You worry about everything you're concerned about. Okay? And so don't do that. Because the worry is the negative emotion, the panic, the fear. Okay? I'm aware that I might get a flat tire. I'm aware that, you know, my gas tank's starting to get low. I may have to go to the gas station and get gas. I'm aware of different things. But there's no fear. That's where worry comes in, when fear is added to the concern. The concern is just an awareness like, hey, I need to be aware of this because if I don't take care of it, something will go wrong. And I have an opportunity to do something about that. Okay? And by the way, you shouldn't be concerned after that. You should make the decision to do what you need to do and then forget about it because you've already handled it. Being concerned has already served its purpose. The above wants you to be aware of things and then make decisions. It does not want you to have the fear and worry. He says, don't worry about these things. He says, do not worry about your life. Yeshua said it. That's a commandment. Don't worry. Why are you worried? Because worry is amongst the most useless of emotions, if not the most. Okay? It accomplishes nothing. It affects nothing. Oh, well, if I wasn't worried about it, I wouldn't do anything. No, if you were concerned, you would do something about it. You're worried because you're afraid. Okay? Worry is a fear base. Okay? There's a fear base in there. Now, so why do you worry about clothing? Know well the lilies of the field, how they grow and neither toil nor spin. Verse 29, and I say to you that even Shlomo, Solomon, in all his esteem was not just like one of these. But if Elohim so clothes the grass of the field, which exists today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more are you, O you of little belief? And we're going to be dealing with belief here in a little bit too. Not today, but we're going to get to it because it's part of the armor. But he's showing us that this worrying, it's an action. Worrying is an activity. Because faith and belief is expressed in action. And so when you worry, the action is one of a lack of belief, a lack of trust. He says, why do you worry about these things, you of little belief? Okay? Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? And this isn't like because you can't figure out which outfit to put on or which restaurant to eat at. This is like, don't worry about, do I have anything to eat or anything to wear? Okay? And when I say anything to wear, I'm like you ladies have 57 dresses in your closet. You go, I don't have nothing to wear. Every guy knows this. They're married. Their wife goes in the closet, comes out. I don't have anything to wear. It's like, I can't even walk into your closet. What do you mean you have nothing to wear? Okay? So just realize he's talking about those who literally have nothing and they're worried about it. Okay? Now, in case this wasn't enough, this is where the set apart comes in. Verse 32. He says, for all these, the unset apart people, the nations, the Gentiles seek for. Set apart people don't seek for these things. That's what the general population seeks for, the ones who are not set apart. Because all Gentile means is everybody else. It's not a negative term or anything else. It means there's the nation of Israel and there's everybody else. Okay, the world is actually broken up into two categories. The nice thing is, the beautiful thing is, that the design of the plan is that everybody becomes the one group. Of course, the world wants you to become them, but Abba wants them to become us. Okay? And so as we're looking at this, he says, the Gentiles seek for these things. Set apart people don't do that. Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things because you're set apart. He says, so what I want you to do is I want you to seek first the authority of Elohim. I know it says the kingdom. So what does it mean, seek first the kingdom? Desire to be in it? No. Seek first his authority. And when you're under that authority, like we read in Deuteronomy and other places, that brings blessing. Okay? Blessing from coming under his authority. Seek first his authority and his righteousness. You can't have the breastplate of righteousness if you don't understand what it is that you're putting there. You got to seek first that righteousness, which means that in all situations, you have to be asking the question, what is right according to him that I should be doing right now? Seek that first. Everything else will be added to you. He says, seek first his righteousness and all these shall be added to you. And by added to you, doesn't mean it's just going to show up in your mailbox, but he'll open up doors and opportunities and things will be provided. And maybe somebody literally just shows up and gives you something. We've had people needing stuff and furniture and other things. Somebody just showed up and made it available. Okay? But you must be first seeking the authority of Elohim. That's what it talks about, the rain. Okay? It's like in the days when, we don't have that so much now, but the idea of going before a king and asking for their benevolence and their compassion and generosity to provide you with something. And the king says, our king, the king of kings says, I'll give you all those things. I promised them as part of covenant. Keep the covenant. So what's the covenant? Do the righteous stuff. Seek his righteousness and all these things get added to you. That's always been consistent with Exodus 19, etc. Okay, with the covenant of if you obey my voice, I'll give you all these things. I'll take care of everything. He says, don't worry. Then about tomorrow, tomorrow's got his own worries. In other words, there's always going to be something is the point. So why are you going to waste your time worrying about this? There'll be another thing tomorrow, another thing later this afternoon, there'll be another thing. So what? Why do you want to give that much emotional attention to these things? Then you wonder why you're on your last nerve, because you've used up all of the capacity on whatever nonsense you're already dealing with, and now a new one comes up, you've got nothing left. There's no more bandwidth to deal with it. Because you've already just burned through all of your emotional capacity on the other junk that you were wasting time on. He said, don't do that. So what he's trying to tell you is, and let's bring this back to the armor, because this is what we're talking about, is that this righteousness element is part of protecting what's going on in the heart area, right? Because it's the emotional worrying. The worry is an emotional response to situations around you. And he's saying, you don't need to worry. Stop worrying. And some of you are professional worriers, okay? Because you call me and you call the counselor and you're worried about everything. And he tells you to stop. And you say, but I don't know how to stop. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the righteousness. Focus on what you need to do. You'll be too busy to worry. Focus on the doing. You'll be too busy to worry. Well, I'm worried that if I do it, I'm not going to get it. Stop. See, you'll find you just want to worry. Okay? Just do like he says, with all your heart, with all your might, with all your being. And everything else will play out just fine. But you got to work it out with all. And you can't do all if you're worried. You can't do all if you're distracted. You can't do all. The negative emotional stuff is a hindrance. It's like a ball and chain behind you, dragging you while you're trying to go forward. Okay? And you can't move forward. And some of you feel like, I just can't move forward. Well, because you're worrying all the time. You're allowing the emotions to just hinder your ability to progress. See, the problem is you still don't believe him. This goes back to the you have little faith, you have little belief. Because some of you are thinking, well, how do I just stop worrying? Because start believing him. Trusting him. You claim you do, but you don't act like you do. Your behavior doesn't match your words. Doesn't match your claim. And that's where we run into all kinds of problems. Okay? Simple. You need to know that he is who he is, and therefore nothing is outside of his abilities. Nothing is outside of his authority and control. Nothing is impossible for him. So stop worrying. That doesn't mean you might not suffer. We see people suffering all the time throughout scriptures. But there was nothing to worry about. You would have thought after a few drownings and a few beatings and all this other stuff that Paul would finally stop. Because he wasn't worried. He didn't care what they would do to him. He didn't worry about it. I try to set you an example. There's no way that anybody could stand up here in front of this mic and say the things I say if they were worried about what anybody might think about what they say. Okay? Because some of you, Billy was the first, he thought he was going to show up and find, like, how come they haven't, like, burned a cross on his lawn and killed this guy yet? I'm not worried. Okay? That's not cocky. That's not arrogance. That's, he gives me something to do, and I trust him, believe in him, and I'm doing what he gave me to do. I'm not worried. Okay? Look at the things they did to Jeremiah, but he kept doing it. He kept doing what he was supposed to do. He wasn't worried. Okay? I ain't worried. I'm sorry, that's Billy's thing. All right, that was Billy's song. All right. All right, so let's go now to 1 Kefa, 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. And we're going to begin in verse 8. Okay, 1 Peter 3. All right, to sum it up, let all of you be like-minded, sympathetic, loving as brothers, tender-hearted, humble-minded, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this in order to inherit a blessing. Okay, let's just pause there for a second. Knowing that you were called to this, what was the this? To being like-minded, sympathetic, loving as brothers, tender-hearted, and humble-minded. You were called to this. And by the way, like-minded doesn't mean, well, as long as we just agree on a few big things and we don't have to agree on everything else. No, he says like-minded. Which mind are we supposed to be like-minded to? Philippians 2:5, the mind of Yeshua. And he wants us to be humble-minded, loving as brothers, tender-hearted. Most of us don't care. I know you guys hear me say all the time, I don't care. I care about you. I don't care about all of the noise that you want to share as excuses and justifications for all the junk, but I care about you. And if you counsel, you know you feel that. And we've had a few testimonies during the prayer time of people that were trying to make those points, because you have to be tender-hearted. You have to care. All right? I don't care about your excuses, though. All right, now, he says, verse 10, for he who wishes to love life and see good days, anybody want to be in that category? Love life, see good days. Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. All right, so he's starting to give us the parameters here. So he wants you to, and this is just like we read in Matthew when we read the, you know, the Beatitudes, right? We read the blessed are the meek, blessed are this. These are some of the things he talks about. He said, okay, if you want to love life and you want to see good days, first of all, watch your mouth, watch your tongue, okay? Because out of that tongue, boy, it comes all kinds of things. And we're not talking about bad words and foul language. We're talking about the fact that you tear people down and you insult them and you blast, them publicly, you do Lashon Hara, you do gossip. The tongue is terrible when unbridled, right? He said, keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit, and let them turn away from evil and do good. So stop doing things that are against Torah, start doing what Torah says. He says, and then let them seek peace and pursue it. And we're going to really get into that in the next part of the armor, which is the fitting the feet with the good news of peace. Okay, pursuing peace. He said, but most of you are looking for a fight. You're not looking to pursue peace. You're looking for a fight. He says, because the eyes of Yahweh are on the righteous. The eyes of Yahweh are on. He's watching and paying attention to and has an eye on the righteous. And his ears are open to their prayers. I don't feel like Yahweh's hearing me. I don't know. Are you righteous? Are you making the effort to be righteous? I don't mean are you perfect, but I mean are you making the effort to be righteous? I just don't feel like he's hearing me. Well, maybe he's not. Or maybe you just don't feel it, but he is. We'd have to counsel, figure that out. But the first question would be, I wonder if there's things I'm doing that I need to stop doing or not doing that I need to start doing, which is why he's not listening to me right now. Look, it's just like, and this is on a very, simple level. When you come to us, Elder and I, and ask us, and even Rabbi Tom also, and you come and ask, and we give you counsel, and then you come back to us later, and we ask you the question, did you do what we counseled you to do? And you say, no, we're not going to listen to you at that point. We say, go do what we told you to do, and then come back when you have. We're not ready to listen to anymore. Same as Yahweh. It's not because we're impatient and being mean. There's just no point to give you more information that you're just going to ignore. Why do I want to waste my breath and my time if you're not going to do it? So we're going to ask you the question, did you do what we told you to do? No. So now what do you want me to do? Go do what I told you to do. Okay? And so when you're looking at it here, understand that's the same idea. He says, look, Yahweh's ears are open to the prayers of those that are making the effort to do what's right, according to him. Not just right in arbitrary cultural whatever, but right according to him. He says, and who is the one doing evil to you if you become imitators of good? So who's the one doing evil to you if you become imitators? Then it's coming from outside and other things. It's not him. Because you're imitating the good. What's the good to imitate, Yeshua? You imitate the example. That's why we're transforming and conforming into that, right? Into Yeshua. He says, now this is the part that I want to get to the armor with. But even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not fear the threats, neither be troubled. But set apart Yahweh Elohim in your hearts and always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asking you a reason concerning the expectation that is in you with meekness and fear. Okay? And so what we have going on here, and we're going to continue a couple more verses, but we're going on here, he says, look, you are likely to. The armor doesn't keep you from suffering. The armor is going to keep you alive. The armor is going to lead to true life. Because it's going to protect your heart from what could get you into the real trouble. The armor is not there to keep you from suffering. If you had a full body armor on, a full plate armor on, and I came up to you and I'm smashing you and beating on you, but my blade is not getting through, you may suffer, you may get beat up and bruised, but you might not get killed. If the armor's doing its job, it's keeping that blade from cutting you. That doesn't mean you're not going to get knocked around. Okay? Because what we want to protect is not this thing, this physical thing. We want to protect this thing, the mind and the heart. Okay? We got a helmet we're going to be talking about too at some point. Okay? So we have, at this point, we have a breastplate of righteousness. And so when you're focused on doing what's right, seeking first his righteousness, then you're protecting the heart and the emotions that could get drawn into things that are not his righteousness. We don't want to do that. We don't want to end up drawn off the path into all those tempting things off the road. All right? So he's saying here, look, but even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. So then again, it's no worry if I suffer, but I'm suffering for his sake. Now, the reason I bring this up is because during prayer time, during some of the other things that are happening this time of year, okay, for people that are watching this on a recording, the time of year we have right now is it's the middle of November, so you can imagine what we're talking about time of year, that a lot of people who are new especially are having family members who are causing them to suffer for righteousness because I'm not going to come and join you for a Christmas dinner. I'm not going to come and join you for your tree thing or whatever you're going to do with Christmas or whatever that is. And then guess what? Some of you are suffering for that. Some people came up today in prayer about that. People talked about it during the zone meeting earlier. This is a rough time of year. until you've gotten through it enough times that you have an established pattern of response and the family is not necessarily going to relent, but at least you've already established your point. But you got to realize we're back to the sower of the seed. Remember that ground, if you were excited about the word, but your roots weren't in, then pressure and persecution, usually from family members, comes rushing in and you get yanked right out because there's no roots. You're blown away. So he's telling you, look, even if you suffer, which you will at times, but you do it for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. He will bless you for that. Why are you blessed when you're suffering? Because he's seeing whether or not you're going to cling and cleave. How else is he going to know what you're made out of if he doesn't let you get into some pretty tough places? Okay? I mean, okay. Most of you were not ever in this situation, but you've seen it in TV, at least movie and TV versions of it, and heard about it. But when you talk about the elite military guys, they try to see how far they can push them and if they'll snap. Because they need to know under the most extreme circumstances, will they do what they were trained to do? And the only way to know what they're made out of is to push them to try to find their limits. And they pushed them real hard. I've spoken to a few special forces people and we heard about some of the training they did. There's some really nasty, tough stuff that they did to them. That being said, though, then if they graduate and pass through, the people who are in the hierarchy of the military say, I know what this guy's made out of. I know what he can handle. So guess what? If life is just a little breeze and just floating along, how does Yahweh have any idea what you're going to do when adversity comes into your life? How does he know how you're going to handle when the big bad wolf is huffing and puffing? Are you just going to blow down like a house of cards? He's got to let some of those things happen in your life. Otherwise, he's never going to see you do it. And so you're sitting there going, well, I thought if I came into this that my life would be so good and I wouldn't have all these problems. Why? Who told you that? Yeshua never said that. He said the opposite. The apostles never said that. They said the opposite. Yahweh never said that. He said the opposite. Christianity told you that. All of a sudden, you're going to have gold dust floating around and diamonds in your belly button. Brand new car show up in front of your house. Actually, you get the house first. I mean, none of that is in the book. This physical life is a training ground. This is elite special forces training for the kingdom. All right? This is elite special forces training, and you got to show that you have what it takes. And what they're testing in those guys? This. Okay? The mind and the heart. Do you have the mind and heart to persevere, push through, handle the adversity, and not break? Right? We have that song we sing, we will not bend, we will not break. Okay? But how do you know? How do you know what you can handle until you handle something? How many of you have already been through something you did not think you could handle, you got through it and you were impressed with yourself, you were really surprised? Then why do you get surprised the next time? You already have. Of course it's harder, but you already see that you got through something you never could have imagined you could get through and you got through it. So you should be excited about the next one. I'm going to be able to get through it. I have no idea how it's going to happen, but I'm going to get through it. Because I have on the breastplate of righteousness. I'm just going to focus on doing what's right, and the rest of it doesn't matter. Okay? Paul says, don't worry about who can kill the body. What do you worry about the body for? So worry about the second death. Don't worry about the body. Are you planning to stay in this fleshly junk? I'm not. So then why would we worry about it so much? Sure, take care of it the best you can while you have it, because this is what you got for right now. But I'm not planning to stay in it. I'm planning to upgrade to the incorruptible. But the upgrade only comes to the set-apart righteous ones. That's who gets the upgrade. And so you can't be going through this whole process and not understanding it. You have to understand what you're here. You're here in boot camp. Okay, this is the proving grounds. This is school. This is the life school, all right? And in this school, you're learning how to think like, be like, act like, feel like an Elohim. Because after all, he's going to make you one. You got to know what it's like, how to think, how to act, and how to be that. Okay? If I was training you, okay, and we, okay, how many of you have seen, you don't have to raise your hands, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but there were many movies out there about the girl who was just nothing, and then all of a sudden she found out she's a princess, and then she has to go and get trained on what a princess actually does and dresses like and how they act. But she had to be trained, though, right? In those kind of movies. You can't just, or a guy, and he's going to find out, oh, you're going to be the king. And this guy doesn't know anything about being a king. So then somebody comes and starts to train the person. The expected behaviors, the expected processes, the expected things to do. Well, you're training to be a king. You're training to be an Elohim. And so he's telling you, this is the expectation of how you need to be able to feel and think and act and be to be that. And that means being set apart. Because you have to be able to do it in a world not his. You have to be able to do it here in the below, where you're in but not of the world. This is your testing ground. This is your proving ground. And so you have to be in this with the right mindset of why you're here. Some of you are like, well, that's not fair. My life is not. It's supposed to be all that. Because he wants to see if you can get past that whiny, crying, whatever. Can you get to the peace, shalom, and acceptance? That it doesn't matter what is going on physically. Doesn't matter that he's allowed you to have a health ailment. Doesn't matter that your children are whatever. Doesn't matter your husband, wife, whatever. What matters is you, him, and how you're handling that. Okay? And it takes protection of this, which is why we have the breastplate of righteousness. But the breastplate of righteousness is not, I'm covered in him. See, the church will teach you, you're covered with the breastplate of his righteousness protecting your heart. Or some nonsense like that. No. The breastplate of righteousness, you pursuing, seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, and that armors you up against the other stuff. Because people might teach you the other way. I have no idea how the church teaches. I've never heard a church teaching on it, okay? But I can't imagine that they really understand what's going on here. And so let's just understand what is going on here. So continuing here, he says in verse, let's see, we go back to verse 15, but set apart Yahweh Elohim in your hearts. So we have to set him apart in our hearts. What's supposed to be in our heart? We're laying up the Torah in our hearts. We're laying up his word in our hearts. So you are to set him apart from what? From all of the fleshly desires. His desires are set apart in our hearts from all the other desires. And always be ready to give an answer to everyone asking you a reason concerning the expectation that is in you with meekness and fear. You notice that it doesn't tell you to go knock on anybody's door or to bother everybody in line at the store. It says be ready to give an answer of anyone asking you because they're concerned about your choices. So you need to be ready for when your family members give you all kinds of grief about your choice not to do whatever they're doing. You be sure, but do it with meekness and with fear. Fear of Elohim, not fear of them. In other words, with awe and reverence and respect for who you're representing. For who you're representing. But you should be prepared to give an answer. Not an answer like the detail of all the Torah observant rules and regulations, but to say as simply as, this is me walking out my own salvation in fear and trembling, and I believe that I shouldn't be doing this. Well, why? Because I believe that it comes from a place that is not of Avyah. I believe that the holy days are what I need to be doing. And that's listed in Leviticus 23. I believe I shouldn't be eating that because that's listed here. I don't have to give you a full teaching. I just have to be able to defend that I believe he has placed in his word instruction not to do. And that's why I'm not doing it. Okay? Oh, but. That's fine. You do it then. You ask me why I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it because I think it's something he doesn't want me to do. Okay? And so you need to be able to put that out there. And by meekness, it's quiet strength. So it's not like very frail, you know. We're talking about that you're strong and you're clear, but you're gentle about it. Okay, there's a gentleness to it. But there's still strength behind it. So it's not an aggressive in your face. Well, that's because you're doing that stupid pagan stuff, blah, blah, blah. Well, listen, that wouldn't have worked on you when you were doing it. Okay? And this is the time of year, I haven't said it probably yet, but let's not be on Facebook posting all kinds of things, mocking all these people that don't know what you know. That is not respectful. It's not their fault. You only know because, by the way, you don't know because of anything that had anything to do with you. Okay, so why you act like somehow if you know that they're all being stupid? They're not being any more stupid than you were. And it's not because you were being stupid. You didn't have your bubble popped. They don't have their bubble popped. So they can't see what you couldn't see back then either. And you know that anybody putting some mocking, you know, Facebook post was not about to pop your bubble. Maybe get you ready to pop somebody. But it wasn't going to pop your bubble. Okay? So don't do that. Show some respect that there are people that don't know and understand and see things the way you do. At least not yet. So have respect for that. You want to promote what it is you're excited about, then promote what you're excited about. Don't tear down what they're excited about. Just don't participate in it. Okay? He says, having a good conscience, verse 16, so that when they speak against you as doers of evil, those who falsely accuse your good behavior and Messiah shall be ashamed. So at some point, they're going to find out you were right because you were doing what was right, right according to him, right? Let's see, verse 17, for it is better if it is the desire of Elohim to suffer for doing good than to do evil. Excuse me, than to do evil. Okay, so even verse 18, it says that even Messiah once suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to Elohim. Well, if we're supposed to be like him, that means that you, the righteous, are going to have to suffer for the unrighteous on some level. So yes, the unrighteous are going to make you suffer. But so what? But so what? Don't act like you didn't know that was coming. He's told you that many places in Scripture that was coming. No surprise there. No, because you went to some church somewhere that told you just believe in Messiah and everything's just going to turn up roses all of a sudden. Well, no, it doesn't work that way. No scripture ever tells you that anyway. Not a single place does it actually say that. We got verses that say things like, you will suffer as I suffered. That's the opposite of what they're saying, right? All right, let's go to Acts 13. All right, let's go to Acts 13. This is only like one verse here, so this should be quick. Well, actually, I guess I've got a few I could read for context. Acts 13 and in verse 10. And he said, O son of the devil, filled with all deceit and all recklessness, you enemy of all righteousness, you shall not cease perverting the straight ways of Yahweh. So he's saying here that, well, let's understand the context. Let's go to verse 6. We'll go back. Having passed through all the island of Paphos, they found a certain magician, a false prophet, a Yehudite, whose name was Bar Yehoshua, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of understanding. This man, having called for Barnabas and for Shaul, earnestly sought to hear the word of Elohim. But Illumis the magician, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the belief. Then Shaul, filled with the set apart spirit, looked intently at him. Okay, so we have this proconsul that was actually interested in hearing the word. We got this magician, this false prophet, trying to block and hinder that. And then we have this statement by Shaul, who's through the Ruach, right? The spirit inspires him. And he says, O son of the adversary, filled with all deceit and all recklessness, you enemy of all righteousness, shall you not cease in perverting the straight ways of Yahweh? This, and the reason I picked this verse, is that's what the armor is to protect against. To protect against you being filled with deceit, protect you from being reckless. This is a huge problem. And protect you from perverting the straight ways. That's why I chose this verse, because I like that wording. These are the elements that are the problem that you need the armor to protect you against. And the armor is protecting you because you have built it and keep infusing it with your righteous behavior. Okay, think of it like, I just have this idea, all right? I went to a gym many years ago where they had the recumbent bikes. This gym was all powered by you, basically. So you rode the pedals of the bike, it turned on the screen on the bike, and it was connected to the internet. You could watch anything you wanted, but only while you were pedaling. So as long as you were pedaling, there was power to infuse into the machinery, okay? You stop pedaling, it turned off. The armor, the breastplate of righteousness, is not there unless you empower it with righteous behavior, okay? The more righteous behavior you do, the stronger that armor is. As soon as you stop, the armor starts to weaken and disappear. Is that an image that makes sense then for you? So what he's saying is, if you're going to be filled with deceit, often, you know, lying to yourself, and you're going to be reckless in your behavior, then you're going to end up perverting the straight ways through your recklessness and your deceit, lying to yourself that, oh, well, he knows my heart, and I can just do this, and he'll be okay with that. Then you end up perverting the straight ways of Yahweh. And your armor goes down. And now you're not safe. Now you're not protected. Okay? So, just understand, that opens up the door then to the enemy to encourage you to go in off in these directions you already really want to go anyway, because you've now allowed your heart to start being fleshly in the below and focused in this earthly stuff. And next thing you know, you're off to the races doing things you shouldn't do. And so I want you to understand that's why I picked this verse, because I think that phrasing there is exactly the problem. By deceit, I want you to understand it's not people lying to you, it's you lying to you. Okay? I want you to understand this. And recklessness. Some of you are reckless in your Torah observance. You're reckless in the way you live your life. Okay? And it's funny, because it's called reckless, and all you end up is in a wreck. Recklessness leads to being in a wreck. Okay? And that's what you do. You end up wrecking your life. And then you end up the enemy of righteousness. By enemy, we're talking about an adversarial relationship, not like the enemy, like a being that's actually fighting. But you end up being in an adversarial relationship to doing the right thing. You're fighting against it. You're trying to make excuses against doing what's right. You're trying to justify doing what's wrong. You're trying to make worse than that. You're trying to make it sound like when you do what's wrong, that it's right. And this is where we talk about perverting the straight ways. Because you're now telling everybody it's right to do what's wrong. Because you found a way to, in your mind, justify it or rationalize about it. To make it something that's okay when it wasn't okay. That's a problem. That's a big problem. Let's go to Acts 10. We're going to finish this section, I think, here before we're done. Acts chapter 10, and verse 34. And opening his mouth, Kephas said, "Truly I see that Elohim shows no partiality, but in every nation he who fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." All right, so is that verse in most Christians' Bibles? Do the pastors have that verse in their Bibles? But they do, but they don't know what righteousness is. Because it says here that there is no partiality. Elohim is going to embrace all who meet his criteria. And his criteria is those that are working righteousness, who fear him and work righteousness. By the way, the wording is almost exactly the same as what verse? Deuteronomy 10, 12. We are to fear him and walk in all his ways. Okay? So he says, Israel, what does Yahweh want you to do? He wants to fear him and walk in all his ways. Well, that's the same wording here. He says, those who fear him and walk in all his ways are accepted by him. Anybody want to be accepted by Yahweh? I mean, isn't that kind of the whole point? Is to be accepted by him? Well, then he says, look, there's no partiality here, which means that you don't have to worry about what your background was, what your history was, all the dumb things you did in your life. If you would fear him and walk in all his ways, he would accept you. Wow. That's great. That's good news right there. That's great to know. Okay, he sent the word to the children of Israel, bringing the good news, peace through Yeshua Messiah. He's the master of all. What you're going to find is the good news is a whole lot more than just that Yeshua died, was resurrected. Matter of fact, it says in many places, Yeshua's quoting that he's the one bringing good news before he died. So it can't be about him dying. Christianity wants you to think that the gospel of the good news is about the death, burial, and resurrection. By the way, that is very good news. But that is not what it's talking about. We're going to talk about that a lot when we get to the next part of this, which is the fitting the feet with the good news, okay? So, let's go to Psalm 15. Tehillim, Psalm 15. All right, Psalm 15, two verses. And this is along the same theme we just hit in Acts, okay? Yahweh, who does sojourn in your tent? Who gets to be in your tent, Yahweh? Who does dwell in your set apart mountain, right? This is about being set apart. You ready for the answer? He who walks blamelessly and does righteousness and speaks the truth, where? In his heart, which is why you need the breastplate. Okay? So all this journey that you're on, all the things that you're hanging your hopes and desires on, comes down to us understanding, Yahweh, who does get to dwell in your tent? What did Yeshua say? In my Father's tent is many rooms, right? In my Father's house is many rooms. Who gets to dwell in his tent? Who does sojourn and dwell in a set-apart mountain? The one who walks blamelessly. In other words, you make a mistake, you fix it. You own it. You repent. Because that doesn't mean you never make a mistake. It means that there's no more blame, because you can't be blamed if you owned it and fixed it and repented. Okay, then the blame goes away. And so those who are blameless and those who do righteousness. Now, we're in the Psalms here, so nobody can claim that this is talking about Yeshua's righteousness, as a Christian might say. But we're talking about the righteousness that comes from obedience. As a matter of fact, we read a verse in Deuteronomy that says that this is your righteousness, that doing the Torah is your righteousness. Okay? And so you have already, we established that previously. Righteousness is something you do. The pursuit of righteousness teaching will cover that. So he says, look, if you want to dwell in his mountain, if you want to sojourn in his tent, you need to walk blamelessly and do righteousness and stop with the deceit and the perverting of the truth and all the rational lying and justification and things that you're doing that are adversarial to the truth. He says you need to speak the truth in your heart. Stop allowing your heart to be guiding you with deceit and lies, because it's going to do all of that to get what you want. Everything will get spun in the direction of meeting your desires. Do you not understand that everything you do in your life is to, everything ultimately is because you wanted something? Now you're thinking, but I don't have everything I want. No, because you wanted something else more than what you really thought you wanted, and you went and got that instead. But everything we do is a balance of whatever we want most. Okay? I want to lose 50 pounds. I'm not saying that's what I want. Let's say I want to lose 50 pounds. But then somebody shows up at the Oneg with brownies. Evil people. And then there's a different thought in my mind that says, I want the brownie. Well, which one is going to happen? Am I going to lose the weight or eat the brownie? No, you said eat the brownie, but that's not necessarily true. Hold on. Whichever one I want more, okay, is what's going to win. Well, that's the way it is here also when it talks about speak the truth in your heart. Because you're thinking, well, why would I speak lies in my heart? But the lies are going to try to convince you their truth. Because it's so that you can have what you want. Your whole system is designed to give you what you want. Problem is, you want in error, okay? You don't want the right things. Okay, I remember going to a business conference, and the guest speaker said, the number one reason why most people don't have what they want out of life is because they're too busy getting what they want right now. And what you want right now is going to interfere with what you want ultimately, unless what you want right now is a part of that path going forward. Because some of you are like, you know, I want to get out of debt. Well, then you're going to have to live a little bit more uncomfortably and tight, et cetera, for a short period of time while you're getting there. You know, Dave Ramsey, one of the most well-known, I guess, local, you know, around here, you know, as far as, you know, teaching finances, has a phrase he always uses. He says, if you're willing to live like nobody else, in other words, suffer, tie it all down, cut it all back, you know, sell everything that you can sell and live really as tight to the bone as possible, like other people would never do, then one day you'll live like nobody else, meaning abundantly. But I want this now. We are really, really not very well, I don't know what the right word, we're just not good at delayed gratification. Okay? We're awful at delay. Everything about this book is delayed gratification. Do all these things so that one day in the future, you'll be gratified to be in the kingdom. Okay? But you're not going to get there if you're too busy getting everything you want now, which doesn't go in line with getting into the kingdom. And so whatever you do, remember, you're always doing it because it's what you want to do. No, all the time I'm doing stuff I don't want to do. If you really didn't want to do it, you wouldn't do it. Oh, but I didn't have a choice. Yes, you did. And the choice was that if you didn't do it, you felt like not doing it was going to be worse than doing it, so you did it. I could put a gun to your head and I can't make you do anything. You could choose to get shot. You could choose anything. Okay? Nobody can make you, including you, do anything. My boss is making me work on Saturday. No, he's not. He wants you to work on Saturday, and he's threatening to fire you if you don't. Now, you don't want to get fired more than you don't want to obey Yahweh, so you go in and work on Saturday. Or you obey Yahweh because you fear Yahweh more than your boss, and then you don't work on Saturday. Which one do you want more? Who are you trying to please more? You have total freedom of choice at all times. Oh, no, I can't make these decisions because I don't have any money. So make a decision to have more money. Make a decision to work two jobs. Make a decision to, and then people tell me that they're not physically capable. I can find you people that are less physically capable of working a lot more than you are. Okay? You just have to get creative about it and figure out how to do it. You're going to do what you want to do. Now, it may be a choice between two things you really don't want to do, but you're going to pick the one you want more than the other one. Even if they're two unpalatable, you know, choices, you're still going to pick the one that you prefer. Okay? I mean, some of you are having a real struggle because you don't want to stay in your marriage, but you don't want to get a divorce. Because you're now having to choose between two unpalatable decisions. We counsel a lot of that. People are miserable in their marriage, but they don't want to get a divorce. I say, well, the third choice is worse, which is just sitting there miserable. Okay? Pick one, fix the marriage or get the divorce. But again, it's not about anything more than what I just said. It's which one do you want more? And when they're so close, you get frozen in indecision. And then all you do is suffer. Okay? And that's the same thing with anything in life. I even talk about the diet. Okay? I mean, I could lose easily, no problem, 10 pounds in the next 30 days and just eat differently and be, and any of you could do that. If you wanted to, but then when other stuff comes around and tempts you, you're going to suffer emotionally because the temptation will be there. I'll tell you what, though. I got really sick about, I don't know, almost 25 years ago, okay? I had colitis problem. I couldn't eat almost anything. Totally changed my diet. Was extremely strict. Wouldn't eat anything that wasn't specifically on my diet to eat. And you know what? I had no problem not eating all those other foods that I really sort of wanted. Because the fear and the pain of the problem that I had that I was trying to address was greater than any desire I could have had for the wrong food. Problem is you don't suffer enough when you make the choices that you want but you really shouldn't do. And so it's not enough to motivate you. You don't want it bad enough. Look, to get into the kingdom, okay, you have to want it bad enough. You don't get in because of what Yeshua did. Now, you can't get in without what he did, but you don't get in because of what he did. You can't. Okay? You get in because you want it, and then you make the choices to get in. That's your righteousness. We read those verses. He says, those are the people that are going to sojourn in his tent. But that's your choice. But when the world that you live in is so at odds with what he wants, it's very tempting to not do what he wants. It's very tempting to do the worldly things. It's very tempting to then spin and justify and claim that you're still obeying him when you're not. If you want it bad enough, there's no confusion in all of that. There's no confusion. You know, people will ask me often, well, what would you do? I'm not you. I'm overly zealous in a lot of ways. If I had a boss tell me I needed to work Saturday, there would be no thought about whether he's going to fire me or not. I would just look him in the eye and say, I'm sorry, but I can't do that. Consequences be whatever they would be. But then again, I also have no worry. I also don't have even a concern about how I was going to go find a job. I just go out and get one. Okay? And some of you are not getting one because it's not as much money as you want. It's not this or that. So what? You're making zero now. I got all these people with all these attitudes about what kind of work they're willing to do when they're making nothing. Really? $15 an hour at McDonald's is not better than zero? Well, you know. Really? You have dignity still at this point?
No.
That you're trying to protect? Unemployed 6 months, 8 months, doing nothing? I had a single mom in front of me. And I said, well, this is like in like October, November 1 year. And I said, well, what are you doing working with? Well, I haven't worked. You know, I lost my job. When did you lose your job? March. You're a single mom. You haven't worked since March? No. I said, what is wrong with you? She started crying. She's the initiator of the crying corner. That's what we started calling it, the crying corner after that. And so her response to me was, I knew I didn't want to come here. Why? To hear that you're needing to wake up and take care of your son and yourself. And what do you mean you haven't worked? How could you not be doing? Listen, anybody and everybody, there's work out there. I mean, there is so much work out there. And it's paying more than it's ever paid. So I don't understand any of that. But it comes down to the same problem we're talking about here in the scripture, which is it's about wanting. He says, seek first, which means desire first. Want above all the righteousness of his kingdom. Seek that kingdom and that authority. And that's why I like the word authority better. Seek being under his authority above all things and then his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. It's not just seeking the kingdom. What are you going to do? Got to leave your house, start walking around looking for it? It's seeking the authority in your life, desiring and wanting his authority in your life. And the biggest problem throughout the history of the world is people not wanting to be in his authority. Period. Which is why I've worn you guys out to death about this whole vertical structure thing and the authority, because that's always the problem. And you hear, it's funny because you're hearing more than ever testimony after testimony after testimony of people having fantastic results when they finally came under authority. I don't know what else you need to inspire you. But you hear them coming up and saying how that choice and those decisions and the fruit that it yielded has made so much difference. Okay? And some people have had to make a journey that went a little sideways to get them there. Okay? I mean, I can think of one person that was making a very nice living. Then ended up in a place where they weren't making a very nice living. Then ended up coming here and working for me even and not making a very nice living. And now is making a very nice living. But it all came through the submission to authority. Okay? And trusting, even though it was a journey, that it would end up where she wanted to be. But sometimes you got to take what looks like a few steps back to get a few steps forward. This is also a person who wasn't sure they wanted to move down here. And I said, come anyway. And it all worked out. But you got to come anyway. And by the way, for most people, when they first come, it doesn't all work out right away. And there's lots of sidetracks, lots of issues, but it ultimately will work out. Because it's all a test to see, is this really what you want? And is it just going to go boo and you're going to run? Is life going to do like a boo and just, you know, and you just flip out and run? Okay? When the going gets tough, okay, are you running or are you digging in and saying, I'm not going anywhere? All right? Okay, that going gets tough thing, it says, well, the tough get going. Well, no, the tough get dealing with doing what they need to do. But in your case, if it gets tough, are you just going to fold and run? Or are you going to say, no, I'm hanging in here. This is where it's supposed to be. Because do you even know why you're here? I don't even just mean here in Cleveland, but do you even know why you're here? Why he's called you to something? Do you not believe that he will do everything needed to get you there, provided you do your part? Well, then why you panic? Why do you want to go back to Babylon? Why do you want to go back to Egypt? Why do you want to go back? Because you panic. You worry. That's why we went to Matthew 6, right? So stop worrying. Some of you got a real problem with worrying. Focus on the task at hand. There's nothing to worry about. Okay? There's nothing to worry about. And then you have a structure. You can always come and get help. Counsel, guidance, benevolence, whatever's needed. We have those things. Of course, a lot of you won't come. You won't come and ask. You won't lay that out in front of us because you're embarrassed. You're ashamed that you've made such a mess of your life. Well, is that going to make it any better? Sticking your head in the ground and ignoring the problem? No, of course not. Okay? All right. Father, we come before you. And Father, we recognize the need in our being set apart to be well armored. And we understand that what needs to be protected, one of the major things that needs to be protected is our emotional space, the heart, the mind and the heart, the emotional, how we think and how we feel. And so we understand the need for a breastplate infused with our righteous deeds, infused with our righteous choices, protecting our heart against making wrong choices. And so, Father, we thank you for inspiring Shaul to write those words. We thank you for all of the other words we read in the other places in Scripture. And we just desire to hear those words, well done, to sojourn in your tents, to dwell on your mountain, knowing that it's because of our choice to choose your righteousness, your right ways above all things. Father, help us to recognize if we're having a problem or a weakness in our desire for you and your things and your ways. Emotion does play a place in this, has a proper role in this. Let that desire, that emotion be all directed towards you and your stuff. So, Father, we want to thank you, we want to praise you, and appreciate all this in the name above all names, Yeshua our Messiah. Amen. Amen. Amen.